brought your Bibles. And he said only about 3 or 4 hands went up. And that stunned him. You know, when you come to church, you got to bring your Bible. Amen? So I hope you got your Bible. Okay, children. Kids zone. The pirates are amongst us again. Hallelujah. Where is that verse again, Zechariah? For the parents, open your Bibles up to Zechariah 4:6. Zechariah 4:6. Boy, those little kids are, they're heading for it. Hallelujah. Zechariah 4:6, and we're going into prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I ask that you anoint the ears of the listeners that are present. Father, that they have ears to hear. Father, I pray that they let their ears hear the Word of God this morning. Father, anoint their ears and my lips so that, Father, between the two, the very thing that you desire to accomplish will take place. And that is that whatsoever is born of God in their heart is the victory that they will overcome the world with. And that victory is our faith in action. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God presently, Father. We thank you for the fact that we have a way of developing ourselves in you. Amen. We've been studying about self-image. We gave you even a paper on it. And we listed the 8 things on that paper concerning the importance of understanding what self-image really is. And that through 11 messages now, we've covered many of these points trying to get across to you the importance that your self-image has got to die in order for his image to rise up in you and to live by that image. And so this morning, even for those of you that come to our church regularly and are literally familiar with me, I want to challenge you in how to hear today. The Lord told me to share this a little bit with you. Please listen today as if I'm a brand new speaker. Listen as though you've never heard me speak before. And listen to the content of what I'm going to express to you today. I have discovered something about myself. When God began to really train me how to hear the Word of God, I hadn't really realized something until I have a history now of listening to many speakers. That I begin to realize that familiarity in a speaker can kill the greatest opportunity for me to grow by what that speaker is speaking. And my companion was Dave Roberson. God told me to go back to listen to his tapes. And I sat and listened to them tapes, but I listened to them out of familiarity rather than the content of what he was saying. And when I went to Tulsa and I got his present tapes and went home and began to listen, the first tape I plugged in, God spoke to me and said, don't listen to him as your friend. Listen to him as a spiritual father. And I began to listen to his tapes and my mind was literally blown away. My natural mind was. My spiritual mind exploded. And I said, my gosh, Lord, why didn't I hear that before? He said, you wouldn't even have heard what you presently hearing if you had not obeyed what I asked you to do and go back to listening to him. I even got an attitude with Dave saying he doesn't know everything. Well, you know, none of us know everything. But I'll tell you what helps is to knowing what somebody's saying. And so today I want you to listen to this message because of the importance of the contents. And the Holy Spirit was emphatic on how he laid it out for me to convey it to you, so I'm going to make it as simple as I can. There were three predominant things. This is what we covered up there in our RMAI function. About the book of Revelation, when Jesus visited the churches, there was three major things that Jesus capitalized on when he personally visited every church. Now, listen, when he says unto the angel of that church, he was not speaking to an angel that was over the church. He was speaking to the messenger of the church, which is the pastor or elder of the church. Because everything that God wants conveyed to the body of Christ has to come through one who's sent of God to speak. And so the first thing, the number one thing that Jesus, and there were seven churches and they're all linked together in one route. And I believe that Jesus visited every one of them personally, and he began to say or speak things that he was concerned about in each church. But there were three major issues that Jesus covered over these seven churches. And the first thing that Jesus began to take notice out of all seven of the churches is that he knew their works. God knows the fruit of a man's life. God knows the fruit of a man's life. He knows your fruit that you're bearing, either for your flesh or for the kingdom of God. God knows your fruit. Yeah, it says volumes to me because it says a man's known by his fruits. And I always took that in this direction. If I observe someone else, I can determine by their fruits what they're made of. But I never took that meaning as also moi. Talking about being purged, God began to show me how I can know where I'm at with him by what fruit I'm presently bearing. And I didn't like that. I like to look at somebody else's fruits. And so the first thing he says, I know the fruit that you're bearing. I know the fruit that you're bearing, your works. You know, there was a statistic made, I don't know how they get them sometimes, but they said 80% of the church of Jesus Christ is spectators only. 80% of the church is just a bunch of spectators. Those that come for audit. They want to hear something just to audit something. You know. And you know what the second thing was? Now this is very interesting. The second thing Jesus capitalized on, he that has ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church, let him hear. Let him hear. The word Spirit there is literally a capitalization on the nature of God that is presenting itself. The life and nature and attitude of God that's presenting itself within the church. Because that's how we get to know God, is through his life and nature. You see. Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to bring us into revelation or insight. It was predicated on just the Holy Ghost, we wouldn't have a problem. We got problems. Because the spirit of man is not willing to hear the Spirit of God. And so when he talked about the Spirit is saying, he's talking about the nature, the life, and the attitude of God is expressed in the church. And of course, it's the Holy Ghost that leads us through that. And then number three, he that overcometh. I thought it was very interesting. Take a look at what fruit you're bearing. Take a look at what you're hearing. And then it'll come up to the balance of what you're overcoming with. Because we just read out of 1 John 5, 4, where it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is victory overcometh the world, our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus said three major things that these seven churches needed to capitalize in understanding is, number one, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Number two, how well are you hearing the word of God? And number three, what victory is in your life? Are you overcoming the world? Well, I'll tell you what, if your fruit can't locate you, it's because you're not hearing. And if you're not hearing, then you're not going to have the victory to overcome the world with. Now, we're talking about self-image here. And so today, I implore you to pay attention to everything that I share with you, because it's important why we're even dealing with the issue of self-image. Matter of fact, when we put this issue on TBN, what TBN had shared with us is our program was the most popular single aired program. No one has responded to that magnitude. So the church as a whole, it tells me something. The church as a whole, they do not know how to stay in fellowship with the relationship they have with God. Matter of fact, when they gave me a stack of the calls that came in, it was that thick. Just like this very last time when we were on there this Friday. We had those phones rang off the hook. Why? You know what? Everyone outside of the word of knowledge that we had the first, you know, on the first airing of self-image, I looked at these little statements on these little, and you know what it is? Every single one of them were Christians that called in and said, I want to get closer to God. I want to be back in fellowship with my Lord. You know what that tells me? There's a lot of believers out there that are churched but have no fellowship with the Father. They go to church but they're not close to the one the church is all about. Now, why is it so important that we take our self-image and try to do away with it? Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to capitalize on this very strongly today. Because I'm going to give you basically 7 points. I'm going to give you 7 points of why it is imperative that we do away with our self-image. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the word new creature here, in our Strong's, the old Strong's Concordance, not the new one, the older one. It literally says, for new creature here, original formation. It means that something was restored to the original state that it once was. Oh, glory to God. Well, he couldn't be talking about our physical man when we get born again. He has to be talking about spiritual issues. Now, why did I even cover this issue? Because we're going to talk about today the 7 things that will literally, absolutely validate why it is imperative you do away with your old man. Put off the old man, the Bible says. Well, here he says very clearly, is because when you get born again, you are restored to the original state that was before the fall. Glory to God. Well, when I sought God for that information, he began to tell me, when a man's born again, he's born of the Spirit, not his natural flesh. He is born again. He's born from above. John 3. It means that our inner man has restored to its original state. God, what is that? Those of you listening by television, I'll tell you what it is. You might not feel like it. You emotionally might not be even connected to it. But what he's referring to is the life and nature of God in the attributes that the book of Galatians is talking about. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Isn't that interesting? No law. So what is he talking about? When you got born from above, God entered into your heart through the agency of the Holy Spirit and circumcised your inner man from your outer man. He divided you from your outer man. Why? Because the outer man is baptized into sin. Therefore, God had to find a way to declare him dead. Why? By giving you newness to your inner man. Why? So that that outer man will no longer have dominion over your life, but the inner man. You know, we're in the car driving back with the pastors from a luncheon. Tony turned to me and he says, you know, I want to ask you guys a question. Do you believe that Romans chapter 7 is speaking of a Christian with a flesh problem? And so the other three that were with us were him hawing around and stuff. And I said, emphatically, no. And Tony turned to me and said, why are you so persuaded on that issue? I says, because if you see 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as a Christian, a modern day Christian having a flesh problem, then you'll miss the greatest act that God has ever done to a New Testament believer. Romans 7, I mean. Excuse me, Romans 7. You know, I used to preach that. It was about a Christian with a flesh problem until Lonnie challenged me on it. He said, I disagree with you. Well, when I studied the text of it, definitely talking about an unregenerate man trying to live by law without the nature of God in him to fulfill law. Notice he said, against such there is no law in the book of Galatians. What was he referring to? He was referring to when a man has the new life and nature of God implanted in him, God will speak into his heart, his inner man, and his life in such a way that his life is developed spiritually, and he ain't going to need law when the life of God begins to develop in him. Laws for the lawless. The new life, the new nature of God in your heart is not for lawless people. It's for people who are transformed into the likeness of His image because they've learned how to do away with their own self-image. Oh, glory to God. Two things that have delivered my life in the last 4 or 5 years. Understanding the power of my new birth and understanding 1 John. Now, notice what he said before, verse 17. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What is he talking about? He's saying that when you get born from above, you are no longer going to live your Christian walk out of your flesh. He's got to be positioned in death. He can no longer dictate to you. He has to be buried in a graveyard of his life and nature that was programmed by demonic power of this world.
Right.
That's what he was saying. He was saying, even if you knew Christ after that, that's why a sinner cannot know Christ. Like, he doesn't have his life and his nature in him to comprehend who he is. Because we know people by their nature. And he said, even if you have been raised religiously and serving God out of your flesh, you're not to even look at Christ no longer after that. That's why there's a lot of dead believers in the church of God. Because they've been raised in church after the flesh. The parents live their life out after the flesh. Their Christianity after the flesh. That's where hypocrisy comes from. And therefore the children were never changed or transformed. They let the children have their way and go to a church that would entertain them and socialize them rather than transform them. The hope for your children is an example of transformation, not socialization.
Amen.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Problem is, the church hasn't been delivered yet. And so I shared with them, I said, it's talking about in the text here of a man being born into this world under law with no new nature in him. And I said, that's why Romans 8 is so powerful. And Tony went, wow. The other minister shut way down. Boy, you could have heard a pin drop in that car. Because you see, they know that they're born of God. They have that, but they don't know what the new birth is. They know about being born again, but they don't know the righteousness of God, which we're teaching on Wednesday. They don't know that righteousness is an inward act of a transformation of deliverance from the soul. Ooh, glory. I had several of you come up to me and say, Pastor, I never heard righteousness taught from a church. And the rest of you, I talked to, I knew that along. It shows who's hearing and who isn't. Because if I didn't know it 4 weeks ago, they couldn't know it now. Now, are you ready? Point number one. Here's the reason why everything must be governed or understood through the new nature. Are you ready? Number one, that is how godly discernment is developed into our lives. You know, some of the people that brag the most on the discernment God given are the ones that bear the worst fruit that I've ever seen. God had given me a spirit of discernment mission over there in 1 Corinthians 12. And I said, oh, really? And you look at the tree, and that tree is made up of crab apples. And their discernment basically is on this part. God's giving me this discernment to protect me from that person. It's not how God's discernment works. God's discernment gets so big in your heart, it don't matter what environment you're placed in, you can handle it. First Corinthians chapter 8. Let's turn there. Are you guys getting something so far? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the first three verses is very powerful. And this is referring to discernment. Well, a lot of times we don't like that's not referring to just discernment, but this is also referring to how we must know everything and governed and understood through our new nature. Everything has to be governed through that so that we have proper discernment in our life. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 and 3, it's very interesting. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And what he's referring to is the knowledge that's behind idols. The knowledge is behind idols. Now notice the second half of this verse. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now why did he say that? Well, we're all familiar with people who serve in idolatry. We'd be the first ones if you saw a guy or girl kneeling down before this idol and was bowing down to it and worshiping this kind of God. You and I know that they have an understanding of that idol, but it's in vanity. But we also have an understanding that there's only one God. Now, he's talking about operating in the entire chapter, chapter 8, in discernment. Because not everybody has the knowledge of God. And so, if my meat would make them offendable, the first thing I don't want to do is attack their God directly. God needs to get an understanding in my heart how to win them to the Lord. He that winneth a soul is operating in the wisdom of God. And so I have to have a discernment working in my heart to win them to the Lord. And that means that I cannot have anything that would cause me to live in a state of vanity for them. I have to cause myself to live in a state that they'll hunger and thirst after the kingdom of God. Religious spirit is a tool designed of the devil to keep people out of the kingdom of God. Because made up of works, made up of law. Now notice this. He says something very interesting here. Charity edifies. This word edify is literally the Greek word oikodome, which literally means the means to build the house of God with.
Right.
And you know what? You are the house of God. God dwells in your being. You are God's house.
Amen.
This building just houses our flesh. But you are the house of God. And notice it says the life and nature of God. That's why I use charity. The life and nature of God is what builds the house of God. Your self-image can't. It's impossible. It has too many mindsets and too many imaginations or strongholds. It has too many prisons that you're living in. And you don't know how to get out of it. Self-image, if you're not free from your self-image, you could go to the grave a prisoner. When God has called you to the new birth, and the new birth is likened unto the law of liberty. That life and nature frees you from your self-image. Now notice what he said here. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And he's referring to those that don't have the knowledge of God as of yet. But notice this. Are you ready? But if any man love God. What do you mean, love God? It means the life and nature of God bringing his house to its proper perspective and understanding who God is. Now notice this. He says that if any man loveth God, notice this, the same is known not of him, the same is known by him. Glory to God. If I want direction for my life, and if I know his life and nature and how he judges everything and discerns everything, my following or my leading is going to be good.
Yeah. Yeah.
Christians cough up doctrine out of darkness. God created this sickness and disease to glorify himself. There is no darkness in God. God is light. And when God gave us his life and nature, according to John chapter 1 verse 4, he said that that life and nature is what lighteth every man coming into the kingdom of God. Glory to God. Light gives us direction. Light keeps us from stumbling. Light shows us the way. We get any darkness in there, we're deceived. Now, you guys ready? Godly discernment is developed. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have to give credit to Dave Roberson for breaking these verses down. I've shared this with believers
And they come up with, what difference does it make? And I say right away, they don't know the new birth. They don't know the power of the new birth. And you'll never see faithfulness developed in their life. There's an inconsistency. Why? Because they're still not living out of that nature. And here's the verses. Are you ready? Go to verse 10. For God, I'm going to read it out of the Greek. For God revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now one brother said, well, that's referring to the Holy Ghost. I said, no, it's not. It's referring to the life and nature that God deposited in us so that we would have the capacity to know God with it. Oh, really? What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. Because you see, I always had this concept of my spiritual growth. Whatever the Holy Ghost being living in me now gives me, that is what will develop in me. And I found out that the Holy Ghost cannot convey anything to any man that doesn't know how to plug in to the life and nature of God through the new birth. And the Holy Ghost is not going to search out the deep things of God, because the Holy Ghost is the mind of God. He doesn't lack anything in his concept of God that's in God. Why? Because God gave the Holy Ghost to reveal him. The Holy Ghost don't have to go and get something. The Holy Ghost is well instructed. The reason is, we got a big S and a little S on the word Spirit. And I have a right to translate it just as much with a small S as they do with a capital S. How did I come out with talking about it's our spirit that searches the deep things of God? How did I find out? Well, first of all, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, we know Christ after the flesh, henceforth. No, the life and nature that I was raised, what'd they say? Oh, I went too fast? Oh, okay. I'll slow down. I was looking at our time. Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Notice I got a little S on there on my Bible. Don't they know? Notice what he's saying. He's saying that through your spirit is how you get to know God. Why did he make this commitment that through your spirit? Because the spirit contains the life and nature of God to assimilate the understanding of God. And if you understand that, and the Holy Spirit has got something to work with. That's why a religious spirit brings law into everything, because he looks at a believer as rebellious. God looks at a believer as the capacity to know him, and then he's no longer governed by law, but by the issue of his heart. How many got that? This liberated me. I got so free, I didn't know how to handle myself. And the Lord says, you have just taken your eyes off of walking out your Christianity through your flesh, and you're now seeing it being transformed from glory to glory through Christ in you. You know how you're changed? By looking into your heart and seeing the Spirit of Christ in you. And that's what changes you into His glory, because it's called the law of liberty. I can look at my fruit and look at what God has made me through the Spirit of Christ on the inside, and if they don't match, something's got to change. Well, if you get this revelation, it'll clean up your life, it'll clean up everyone around you. And if they can't put up with you after that, they'll leave. Don't worry about it. Now notice, he said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Thank you, Paul, for letting us know that the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of the world. He wasn't trying to tell us that the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of the world. Duh. They knew that in the Old Testament. What he was saying is the spirit that you received from him is not the same spirit you had that's of the world. Now, we've run out of time, But I want to give you all 7 points real quick, like, and we come back, we'll touch on them next week. Is that all right with you guys? So if you have pencil and paper, get this out and write this down, because it'll set, get your mindset for the information I have to give you on all the points. Number one, that if we are understanding everything through the new nature that God has given us, godly discernment will be developed in our lives. Godly discernment. Number two, that's how God's leading on a daily basis is developed in our life. It's through character development. See, when you're looking at Romans 8, 12 through 16, he's not talking about the Holy Ghost there. He's talking about when we receive the life and nature of God, then God changes us through the new birth. Do you know your outer man, your carnal mind and your outer man is not going to be with you eternally? Thank God with that. Your carnal mind, when your body falls to the ground, it dies. Then what's left? Your soul and spirit. And both of them are made of immaterial things. That means when your soul goes to heaven, whatever the carnal mind programmed as authority in your life and you get there, you'll eventually be purged from that carnal thinking there. Because the carnal mind affects the soul. Now, somebody asks, how do I divide the carnal mind from the soul and the spirit mind? And I'm getting confused. It's real simple. The carnal mind is made up totally of the senses. That answers that. Everything that you smell, everything that you see, everything that you hear, everything that you feel, it's all made up of the senses. That's why the carnal mind and the flesh can never know God. You think it knows God because you're alive in it. But when you remove yourself from it, your flesh just plunk, falls to the ground. What do you do with it? You bury it. Your flesh isn't in the grave crying out, I want to know you, God, I want to know you, God, I want to know. It has no life. Well, the spirit of you, the real you, is not there. Some people believe in soul sleeping. Isn't that interesting? You're divided up. Your spirit's immediately in God's presence, but your soul is still in the grave. Well, what are you up there? What are you? Comatose. Why? I don't have my soul. It's from people that interpret scriptures literally. Don't you know that when he dies, he sleeps? Soul sleeping. Where did they get that from? That's not even what he was talking about. He talked about even though the natural body dies, guess what? That's likened unto sleep to the Lord, meaning your life hasn't ceased to exist. That's why they couldn't understand Jesus when he got to the grave of Lazarus. He's dead, he's dead. And Jesus said, no, he's just sleeping. No, he's dead, he's dead. Jesus, all right, he's dead. Second Peter 1:16-21 tells us that. You have to be developed within. Point number three. That's how God, proper timing, now listen to me, this is how God's proper timing in our seasons of life, God's proper timing in our seasons of life become our GPS. That's why a lot of Christians, I don't know where God's leading me, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know. I was so happy at finding out what I am in Him, I wasn't interested in where I was going. I was camping right on what He's showing me that I am in Him. I had to get that settled first. Now, what is a GPS? That means Global Positioning Satellite. It's a little instrument that you put in your hand and you can go out in the woods. You don't need a compass now. You can just go and push these buttons and it'll tell you right where you're at.
Oh, that's a tool of the devil.
Not really when you're lost in the woods. And if that's a tool of the devil is assisting me to get out of the woods. We always accord everything with good or evil in the sense of natural thing. It's all according to how your mind thinks. Yeah, I like to see you lost out in the woods. Me and Bob Shambly and Carl Gibbs, we were lost out in the woods. Thank God that Bob and I took our reading on our compass. We walked right out on the vehicle. I was shocked. And all the time, we thought we were going the wrong direction. Remember, it felt funny, felt different. We were right on target. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. You go through seasons of life. Every one of you go through a season in life. But listen. If you understand everything that is governed or understood through that new nature, God is your GPS in life. You'll never get lost. You'll find your way. Number four. This is how God's Word retains its life. This is how God's Word retains its life. If you're governing everything out of that new nature in life, you will not allow yourself to go into complacency and indifference. You won't allow the cares of this world to take you out, the deceitfulness of wealth, persecution, affliction. They won't take you out, glory to God. Because there's a power in your new birth that the devil in hell can't stop you with. Number five. The new birth is likened unto light. We can see through that life. Satan wants to keep us in the dark. That life allows us to see. Point number six, the new birth is the law of liberty at work in our hearts to change us, to free us. That's why James in chapter 1 there, at the end he said, if you don't know how to humble your soul and get it to be saved daily, he says, then you'll walk out your Christian walk by looking into a mirror and seeing your natural birth and forget what manner of man you really are. Then a few verses down he says, oh, but you have the law of liberty, freedom working in your hearts. Same quote that he made over in 2 Corinthians 3. For we're changed by the law of liberty. And the last one, it prevents us living the Christian life out through the natural man. God can't give life to seed that is sown into wrong ground. God's seed, if it just goes flesh deep in me and it doesn't go to the spirit of my being, then God cannot give an increase to what man, one man sows and one man waters. You see, religion tries to figure out how to have grace with God and the flesh at the same time. But Christianity is how to kill the outer man so the inner man can live again to its original state. Did you get something here? Did you get something here? I have one brother. Got right out of the presence of the Lord, bears fruit, and I challenged him with his fruit. I said, you're a liar because of your fruit. You can't deny your fruit. Why? I couldn't deny my fruit. You can't deny your fruit, people. We're fruity people. No, I'm saying that could be good. We could bear good fruit. And we could bear bad fruit. But we're fruity people unless you're a dead tree. You dead tree, you ain't got no fruit. But the thing about fruit is that fruit appears on the branch, but is given life inside. Did you get something here? Stand up, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. It is so powerful. Father, this is not a church thing, Daddy. This is a birth thing. Amen. Father, I am willing to humble myself and become great in the kingdom of God by recognizing I am a brand new child in you. For when they asked you, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus, you said you must become as a little child. Father, I realize that I am a little child in you. Teach me. Develop me. Out of what you've made me, develop me. Develop me, the real me, Jesus. And develop your people, the real person that they are. Hallelujah. Deliver them from their soul. Set them free.
Deliver their soul, Father. Deliver their soul so they can have it back again. Oh, glory to God. Boy, I just feel a presence of God. Whew. I'll tell you what. If you're here this morning and you've never reached out and said, Jesus, I want to quit knowing you after the flesh. I want to be free of religion. I want to know you as a person. I want to get born again. I want to become as a little child in the kingdom of God. I want to deny my outward life to receive my inward life. If you're here today and you've never got born again, you question even whether you are or not, I got news for you. It doesn't matter. If you are confirming in your soul of your salvation, that's what counts. So if you're here and you even wonder about that, we can remove the Stevie Wonder in your thinking. And we can give you absolutes. We have personal workings that can lead you into the absoluteness of the new birth. The understanding of it. So that the question mark can leave your head. And if you're here as a believer and you haven't been living the victorious life that you should, you've allowed complacency and indifference set into your heart. You're definitely not living out of the life of your inward man. Because God's life in you keeps you on the cutting edge. There ain't no cooling off in God. You just get white hot running around with Him. And so today, you as a believer, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to deal with your own self where you're at. Repent. And get back in tune with Him. Start praying and fellowshipping with Him. Because that's how you are bonded together with Him. Quit living out of just the relationship He's given you. Enhance that relationship by drawing a closer bond with you and Him through prayer. Fellowship. Quit taking Him for granted. Your example is that of unfaithfulness to the believer. Or the body of Christ. Get on fire for God. You'll know the difference. And if you're here and you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you haven't taken the first step to acknowledge that that teacher can give life to your inner man. He's designed in the baptism to make the Word of God come alive in your heart. That's why it says a separate and distinct act. And if you're having trouble battling this victory over sickness and disease in your body, I'm not even going to give an altar call on you. I want you to challenge yourself at the fruit and where your faith is at. Are you on the cutting edge with the Word of God, or is the Word of God simply the life of it been choked out of you so that you can't get the victory over your flesh you need? Well, you can today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you're here, when I dismiss this service, those of you that want to come forward for salvation or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'll wait here for you. And for those of you that have been just visiting us, and maybe you're here for the first time, looking for a church, maybe just want to say hi, we have a hospitality room that we want to take you to. So when we dismiss, go on out by the coffee bar there and wait for somebody to direct you upstairs. Meet with us. Hallelujah. So with that all said and done, Father, watch over these wonderful people. And tonight, Father, you told me to get into the understanding of the anointing. That's the last Sunday night service we talked on the anointings. We're going to continue on there. And learned some wonderful truths when I was there at RMAI about anointings. And boy, Paula wasn't that powerful. What Tony was sharing, boy, it answered a whole lot of questions. So we're going to get in some stuff you've never heard before on anointings. No. Hallelujah. Tonight we'll be serving communion. We want to dismiss. We'll be serving communion tonight also. Thank you, Cordella and Ray, for preparing that. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Tonight, we'll have communion tonight. Amen.
And communion is a valuable part of understanding anointings. Okay, with that, you're dismissed. God bless you. Have a victorious day. Are the great high priest.
We place you High priest.